Giving such glory unto the Lord. This time of thanksgiving, praise the Lord. Let's turn this morning to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 23. And let us begin with verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of a goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. I want to speak this morning on the spirit of thanksgiving. If you notice these verses here, it is a reference to various feast days that Israel had down throughout the year. I think there were actually 7 of them, and this would be the last one that we're talking about here in the end of the year. And if you'll notice in verse 39, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. This final feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles, but it is also called the Feast of Ingathering. It is when they had the harvest and they were exhorted to bring their offerings unto the Lord. You'll find the Feast of Ingathering mentioned in Exodus 34, 22. This corresponds very much, or is very much akin to our season of thanksgiving. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, as we find here in verse 40, is when they gathered these branches, they would make little brush arbors, and they lived in them for about a week. That is prophetic of the millennium. God wanted them to know that it was He who protected them and delivered them from their enemies. They didn't need walled cities or anything like that. They just had these little brush arbors, and that was symbolic of the fact it was God who would take care of them. And of course, that is exactly what will happen in the millennium when God chases all of their enemies away, and they will indeed live in this glorious time of peace and prosperity. Today, I want to enlarge on the ingathering. It's also called, as I said, the Feast of Ingathering, when they gathered in their crops at the end of the year, and it was a time of great joy and rejoicing. Let us turn to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy for a little bit more information on what we are witnessing here in this chapter. This Feast of Ingathering is just one of three feasts where Israel was instructed to bring special gifts unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 16, and we'll begin with verse 16. Three times in a year shall all the males, and it is important here to understand this because God has made the male the spiritual leader. He put special burden upon these males where they were supposed to take responsibility for certain things. And so three times in a year, this was displayed before them. All the males shall appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. The place that he shall choose is symbolic, it testifies, it's prophetic of Calvary. This is where that God gathers everything around Christ and the cross. And so you will notice that there are three feasts that are designated here, singled out, where these instructions are to be carried out. The first one, as we find here, is in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is the one that followed the Passover. The second one was in the Feast of Weeks. This is what is known in other places as the Feast of First Fruits, when the first fruit of the crop began to come off, and they had a feast at that time. And then the third is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the one that is our subject today, the Feast of Ingathering. And you will notice that this was a time that God designated for all three of these feasts. These males were to appear. They were to take the lead. And you will notice that at this feast, these males shall not appear before the Lord empty. They were to render something up unto Him. It speaks of rendering our adoration and our thanks unto the Lord. As I say, this Feast of Ingathering is especially very closely akin to the season of thanksgiving in which we are now. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able. You will notice it is according to the blessing of the Lord. That's what we say of thanksgiving today, to give thanks unto the Lord for this bounty, for this great grace that He has, the many provisions that He has bestowed upon us. Give thanks unto the Lord for that, as we shall see more as we go on in this message. So every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. It is to acknowledge that these blessings have come indeed directly from the Lord. I want to notice that some more specific detail concerning these offerings that were given. Let's go to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. You know, God is very specific. God is very detailed. Sometimes people overlook those details. They just dismiss them. They're unimportant. But they are important. And it behooves us to follow the ways of the Lord and the Word of God in the things which He has said. He not only told them what to do, He really detailed exactly how this was to be accomplished. That's what we see here in Deuteronomy 26. And I want to apply these things to our own lives today and trust that we too measure up to the real spirit of thanksgiving. It is important that we just don't go through the motions, so to speak, or just give mental assent or sometimes verbal assent. But these are things that God intended for them to do, and I really believe things He intended for them to feel in their own spirits as they rendered thanks and adoration unto the Lord. And so in chapter 26, God says, "It shall be when thou art come in unto the land." He is talking about the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to make this analogy and parallel as we get on into these verses, but while Israel's land of blessing was Canaan, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But exactly the same pattern applies. We too must have this same spirit of thanksgiving that they were to show forth here. "So when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein," you will notice these same three things that are to apply in our lives. Number one, God gives it to you. He's given us natural blessings, but I especially want to enlarge on the fact that it is God who has given us spiritual bounty. Spiritual increase. God has given that. The fact is that God has given that to every believer, but all do not take it. All do not go on for these other things that are mentioned here. He gives thee for an inheritance. This is a part of our inheritance. Every person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has been blessed with eternal life, but all people do not lay hold of the depths of that eternal life. They don't really know what the inheritance is. Notice further, He gives it to you for an inheritance and possesses it. God intends for us to make these blessings our own. We have spoken a number of times of late how that we cannot give anything away until it first becomes my own. I have to own it before that. We must possess these things before we can do anything with them. And so you must possess these spiritual blessings. And then He says, to dwell therein. We cannot just take a brief trip into the heavenlies and then go back out into the world or somewhere else. We are to make this heavenly land a way of life. We are in the world. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. But we belong to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We must take our possession and dwell there. And so we take our place now in the world, but indeed not of the world. You will notice further, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. We will see this a little bit later, but this is a reference to the tithe. The first fruit always belongs to God. So you'll take of the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee. You shall put it in a basket. You shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. Again, everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we say, all dealings we have with the Lord are based upon Calvary. We must go back to the cross because everything that we have and everything that we are is because of what Jesus did there at the cross. In verse 3, thou shalt go in unto the priest. That priest, once again, is representative of Christ himself. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we approach God. We come into the presence of God because we are in Christ, because he is our high priest. He is the one making intercession for us. And shows you'll go to the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And it's the priest who will take the basket and so on. Then verse 5, because I want to see here that these things must become my own personal testimony. This happened to the entire nation of Israel. But you will notice here that these people, when they have taken of this bounty, they are told to come before him individually and give glory and honor. This is exactly true for every member of the body of Christ. And so we read in verse 5, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. This is a reference to Jacob. Jacob had a direct connection with Syria. Now, I personally believe that this may come very much to the fore in the end time, because I am persuaded that the false prophet may come out of Syria, and that he also will be connected to the Jew in order to convince these people to give up the daily sacrifice. That's just a little brief prophecy lesson for you here. But Jacob gives us the basis for that, as we find here that my father was a Syrian. Rebekah was indeed, she had a brother called Laban the Syrian. Not only that, but Jacob went back to the land of his mother, and Jacob married two of the daughters of Laban the Syrian, Rachel and Leah. And so it is that the scripture brings out very clearly that Jacob is identified here as a Syrian. We also see that he was ready to perish. The story here is that Jacob spent 20 years taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. There came a day when God spoke to him directly and said, Jacob, I want you to go back to the land of Canaan. I want you to go back to Bethel where I spoke to you when you left. Jacob had to go back to the land of blessing. But when he got there after a few years, there was a great famine in the land. You remember the story. Jacob's son Joseph was sold into the land of Egypt. Jacob thought he was dead, that he was gone. Then he found out that now Joseph is the ruler over Egypt. He is next unto Pharaoh. And though there is a famine everywhere along the whole face of the earth, there is corn in Egypt. There is food in Egypt, and Joseph controls it. This is what we read here, is that a Syrian ready to perish. He was ready to perish in this land of blessing. God was going to bring 7 years of drought, and it devastated everything. And so here is Jacob the Syrian ready to perish. And that is when God told Jacob, yes, you go down into the land of Egypt. That's how this nation of Israel got down into the land of Egypt. But there came a day when God says it's time to leave. When they were in Egypt, as we find here in our in these verses, we read my father was ready to perish. He went down into Egypt. He sojourned there with a few, became there a nation. the nation of Israel was born in Egypt. And that happened when God told them to slay the Passover. And he made a difference between his people and Egyptian people. And God separated them. And so we read how then that God, in his matchless grace and with his signs and wonders, and with the wonderful glory that God can display, he brought Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea, symbolic of resurrection, because they went over on dry ground. Then God was not through. We see in verse 6, the Egyptians evil entreated us. Verse 7, they cried unto the Lord. He looked on our affliction. Verse 8, he brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 9, he hath brought us unto this place, that is Canaan, and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 10, and now, at this present time, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord. And so we come to this time. He recited all of this history. Now he brings this basket of goods, this offering unto the Lord, and that is in reality a proof of the Word of God. It proves his life and his substance is living proof that God's promises are real. This is exactly the pattern that God wants us to follow. We are living proof of the grace of God and the blessing of God. And God says, you must render thanks and praise unto me for proving that, because it is God who is to the front at this particular point. I want to notice how that all of this becomes our own personal testimony. We are likened unto the Syrian. We were not of the commonwealth of Israel. We were not a part of God's people and God's plan. We were the foreigners just as surely as the world stands today. And so we find out that we too indeed must realize, yes, we are in the world, but we're certainly not of the world. And so we find out that we too were Syrian strangers. We too, apart from God, we too ready to perish. We read that the moment we are born into this world, we are under the sentence of death. Scripture says, in Adam all die. Again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We read where back there in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death is passed upon all men because that all men have sinned. It's as simple as that. And so we too were ready to perish at this particular time. We too were in bondage to the world. So many ways that we can be in bondage to this world. There are all sorts of things that we are simply bowed down by satanic power and bondage. And yet God saw fit to bring us through death without dying. We came there. Jesus died at the cross. He fell to death. We didn't. We came through death without dying. We, like the children of Israel in the Red Sea, we didn't even get our feet wet. But we celebrated resurrection on the other side because we were raised up in newness of life with him. We too go through the wilderness experience. Spiritually speaking, you find it in Romans 7. The battle between the flesh and the spirit, wanting to get the victory, not knowing how, yet God gives us that. And then finally, God ushers us into the land of promise. But we find our promise is that we are blessed again with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That brings us to the present. God intends that we too must present our gifts of thanks to him in the end of harvest time. Now we know that they are speaking here, literally, of substance, what they have. It corresponds, of course, to our money. You will notice down in verse 12, the continuation of this. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the gifts that they were given, the first fruit is the tithe. It's called the first fruit because the tithe testifies of the resurrection of Christ. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. The first fruit means that there is a guarantee that there's going to be more. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that you and I are going to be raised from the dead, or indeed translated into glory. Regardless, Jesus was the first to receive this glorified body. He's the first of the resurrection. And every time that we give our tithe unto the Lord, we are testifying of the first fruit of the resurrection. And so God would have us do that in the literal sense of the word, with our substance, with our money. But I want to go further than that, because we have now been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That means that God must have the tithe, or the first fruit of those spiritual blessings. If I have any love, and remember that love is simply one part of the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine of them. This is a part of those blessings. If any love is in my heart, if I'm able to give love to anybody, God has to receive His part first. If I have any joy in my life, God must receive His part first. If I have any faith in my life, God must receive His part first. He has to receive the first fruit. And then the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is not all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. They are immeasurable. They are innumerable. One of my favorite examples of this is Daniel. You remember how this man was absolutely under sentence of death if he couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed and interpret it. Daniel went before the Lord, and God graciously showed him the fullness and entirety of Nebuchadnezzar's dream image, and he gave him the interpretation. The first thing Daniel did was to glorify and extol the Lord for it. I'm saying the same thing in our own lives. If God has given us a revelation of truth, if He has led us into the depths of the Word, it's not because of my great brain. It's not because of my willpower. It's not because of anything I have to offer. It's because God gave it to me. And we must render up thanks and praise and adoration and worship because God chose me in order to reveal such truth to me. Who am I that He would do that? Only the grace of God can accomplish that. And this is what we do whenever the harvest comes in our lives. Render the first part right back up to God. Let Him be glorified in all of these things. I want to close with this thought. The fullness of this spirit of thanksgiving must be developed. We don't come to that place with the first experience that we have, and many times not even with the second or the third. I think it is developing over a lifetime. Let's turn to Psalm 100. It beautifully illustrates the point we are making here. Psalm 100. This is a very familiar psalm. I just want to consider two verses. Verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and praise his name. I want to notice the graduation here in praise and thanksgiving unto God. Enter into his gates. The gate is just the beginning. And so we begin simply with thanksgiving. Sadly, many people never get beyond the gate. And thanksgiving is wonderful, but that's not the end of it. Notice further, into his courts. When we go into his courts, then we render praise. Praise is a step beyond, sometimes many steps, beyond just thanksgiving. It's not just thanks for a special thing or a special cause. This is praise unto God. If you will back up to verse 1, it says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He must be the primary subject when we come before him. It is praise rendered unto the Lord. And so enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts, on beyond into the glorious provisions and blessings that he has for us in the courts of God, and they are immeasurable, I am persuaded. Once again, the order. Be thankful unto him, but you will notice, bless his name. The word bless indicates that it is a deeper form of adoration and worship. It's not just something that is shallow. When we bless the Lord, it is indeed our spirit bestowing that praise and adoration and worship upon the Lord. And so we read, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. And so the blessing is done in the courts, just like giving praise is in the courts. Thanksgiving is simply in the gate. And then verse 5, for the Lord is good. Again, it is all about him, rather than us, rather than what we have to give. Remember, Paul said this in the New Testament. What do you have that you didn't receive? Not one thing. And so what we have, we can't take credit for that. You can't take credit for a gift. God freely gave that. But once we have it, then we do have power to give it to others or to render the praise and the honor and the glory back unto God. And so the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So the Lord is good. It's expressed by his mercy. It's expressed by his truth, among many other things. But this is what we are doing in our lives today. And so we must magnify his mercy. We value his truth. And I want to notice for us today to take away from here, this spirit of thanksgiving must come to full fruition in my life, that I be the one that has presented myself as a living testimony of the goodness and the grace of God, which does indeed deserve all thanksgiving unto God.